Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
If you've opened your mailboxes up lately, how many of you got seat catalogs in the mail? All right, so Christmas is over, Valentine's Day is over, and now we're entering the spring season. If you go into some of the stores, they're already putting out all the seeds and everything. You know, as I look back in my early childhood, I can remember many lessons about the garden. And my father, even though we lived in the little city of Saginaw, I don't want to say little, but it was a little yard, and had a little garden beside the garage, and I don't know how big it was. It wasn't that big. But yet, my father would say, "Son, you can play ball in the yard. You can run, you can have races, you can build a fort in the tree, but don't go trampling around in my garden. Stay out of the garden." The garden wasn't much bigger than the garage, but oh, how Dad loved the garden. He would say to me, "Well, we might have to put a fence up to keep the rabbits out of the garden, and a scarecrow to keep the birds away." And though the vegetables were good and tasty, we probably really didn't need to grow them. You know, back there then, we had the A&P stores. We could have just went to the A&P store or another grocery store and bought the vegetables. But maybe my father had something in mind where it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 5, the last part, it says, "Plant gardens and eat their fruit." Eat their fruit. And my father, he loved to see things growing. And I guess that's passed on to me because I love to see things growing. Then when my parents finally, after so many years, moved out of the city into the country, and then that little small garden went from a small garden probably to a half acre in size. And then he says, "Son, there's room for you. You can have a garden here too." And so I took him up on that offer. My dad had sweet corn, you know, he had rows of green peppers, tomatoes, you know, carrots, sweet peas. I always got a kick out of my dad because he would put in, I don't know how many dozens of tomato plants, and he never liked tomatoes. But he wanted to see the tomatoes grow. And out in front of his house, he used to have a little fruit stand, you know, how they have out in the country, and so people come along and a little for sale sign there. So he'd sell those little, or those tomatoes and some of the vegetables that he grew. And then he had glads, and I still love to grow glads. I tried to grow some this last year, but every time they got so high, the rabbits came and chewed them back down. So I wasn't too successful at that. The one thing about the garden that I didn't like, and any of you who do the gardening realize this, even though you plant the seeds in the garden and they're coming up, what else comes up? The weeds. The weeds. You're always fighting weeds. You know, I had a nice strawberry patch. They were ever-bearing strawberries. And I think there were four or five long rows of them. And oh, they were good berries. And then I got so busy with the cares of the day or whatever that I forgot about weeding. And the next thing I knew, a few weeks went by, and all the weeds have taken over the strawberry patch. And then I go to pull out the weeds, and I can't pull the weeds out because the strawberry plants are going to come out with them. You know how strawberry plants grow? They spread out new wings, and then they root themselves on top of the soil. And as we think of gardens, it reminds us of our effort that it takes to have good results. First of all, to have a garden, you have to work the ground up because plants aren't going to grow on hard clay or hard ground or on top of the grass. They need to be the soil loosened up, worked up. Once this is done, then we're off to purchase our seeds. And then we dig our little hose to drop our seeds in to make sure that there's no weeds or stones or any objects in the way. And, of course, we use Miracle-Gro, Miracle-Growth. How many of you use that? My wife does. And it helps the plants. But you use that Miracle-Gro. Why? Because you want to give that plant a little extra push. Give it the strength that it needs. You know, last spring I walked over to my son-in-law, or didn't walk over, went over to my son-in-law's house, and I walked into the kitchen, and there on the kitchen table, that long table, is all these little containers. Little squash, green peppers, tomatoes. Tony had everything started from seeds sitting on the kitchen table. And where they can get all the sunlight that they can. And he took very good care of those little plants as they popped out, and I'd go over there occasionally. I could see the plants grow from here, then here, and then here, you know, and then they always grow towards the light. Well, then it came springtime, and it's time to put these, started getting them ready to get adjusted to the cooler weather outside. So what does Tony do? I go over there, and he's got a plastic greenhouse up. The greenhouse is sitting out in the cement in front of the house there. And then he's got all his plants in the greenhouse. And then what happens when it cools off at night? Tony's got a little heater. He puts that little heater in there. But Tony does everything that he can to make sure that these plants are going to grow, they're going to be healthy, and they're going to have enough light. You know, after planting our gardens, we go out there and we look and we see the little string beans or the sweet corn or whatever come up. And we watch every day and see how they're growing. We pull the weeds out as they come. There are some of the ways that we take care of our earthly gardens. You know, we always think of the Garden of Eden. But there's also the Garden of Gethsemane. In the first garden, Adam took a fall. In the second, Jesus sought God. In Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went and they hid. In Gethsemane, Jesus emerged from the tomb and he went back to heaven. In Eden, Satan led Adam and Eve to a tree that led to their death. In Gethsemane, Jesus was led to a tree that cost him his death, but yet gives us eternal life. Satan was an unwelcome guest in the Garden of Eden. He really didn't belong there. He really wasn't wanted there. But in the deceiving form of an enticing serpent, there he was in God's garden, and he hurt God's children. And since the Garden of Eden, he's been doing the same thing, hurting God's children, coming into our lives in whatever avenue that he can use to draw us into temptation, into fall. And that's all that Satan has been doing ever since the Garden of Eden. You know, we give sacred oaths and make a solemn promise. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have made New Year's resolutions? I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to study my Sabbath school lesson every day. I'm going to love my wife more. You know, whatever it is. And now we're into, you know, the middle of February. And look at the promises that you may or may not have made. I don't know. But are you still keeping those? You know? And when we make a pledge or an honor to do something, Satan heads turns when he hears a pledge. Because he's talking, he says, we'll see about that. He smirks. Is there a realm that is untouched by Satan? Is there a place unscarred by his temptations? The church, the home, the children, promises that we have made? You know that we are the prized flowers of God's garden. And is there anyone among us that hasn't felt the foot of the intruder? Because what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, he's still doing today. He's reclaiming his children, and he's not going to sit silently by. What had happened in Gethsemane? Many times Jesus, often throughout the Bible, you'll see that Jesus went into the garden to be alone and to pray, a quiet place. But this time when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, it was different. The Garden of Peace was now turned into a garden of sacrifice. And at John 18:3, reading from the New King James Version, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Here was Satan. He had the muscles of the Romans, the Jews, the priests, the Pharisees. He had a group of soldiers. I got hung up on that the other day, the group of soldiers, because I was looking that up. And, it could have been 300 men, 200 men. It could have been a tenth of a legion, But anyways, there was a great group of soldiers there, plus the mob, the priests and the Pharisees, all the mob that were there. So it was a large group. And, sometimes I used to think, I'd see pictures in a magazine or on TV, and I'd think, well, there was just a couple of soldiers there that came to get Jesus. But it was a lot more than that. Here was a minimum, let's say, of 100 soldiers that were detached, given orders to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and to capture Jesus and to bring him back for trial. Such a large number to arrest one man. One man who was not even fleeing, unlike Adam who fled. And, of course, there was Judas, one of the inner circle. And you see how Satan attacks not only the Romans and the Jews, but right within God's own disciples he attacks. Satan must have been rejoicing that he had Lucifer. I mean, Lucifer was happy that he had him under his, mind, whatever, that Judas was willing to follow through and to turn over Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus had no desire to run, no desire to escape. He didn't come to the Garden of Gethsemane to retreat. He came to do the Father's will. And what they found in that garden was not a coward. What they found was a conqueror. If you want to turn to John 18, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 8 to give you the outline here, reading from the New King James Version. John 18, 4 through 8. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these others go their way." Here they are. They come to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're only standing a few feet away from Christ. Is this you? Are you Christ? Seeing Jesus is more than the eyesight. Seeing Jesus is a matter of the heart. "Are you him?" they ask. He reviews himself. "I am he." And as he speaks, they fall down like dominoes. Here's 100 soldiers. Here's the Pharisees. Here's the priests. Here's all these people. And they all fall down when Jesus speaks. I had to look that one up, too. I spent some time in Desire of Ages yesterday. And there was an angel that was around Christ there in the garden. And when the mob was there and Christ was here, that angel was in between. It's in the Desire of Ages, chapter 76. And that angel, that light from the angel went onto the face of Christ. And it was like when Paul saw the vision, when the great lightning fell down. I think it was kind of like the same example. It's that bright light that was shining on the face of Christ, that they couldn't stand it, and they all fell down. And anyways, he reveals himself, "I am he." And as they fall down, don't miss the symbolism here. When Jesus speaks, Satan falls. Even if he has enlisted one of the original disciples, the best of armies melt when Christ speaks. Jesus had asked them again, "Whom are you after?" And then when they replied, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," he says to them, "So if you're looking for me, let the others go." You know that? How many of us would do that? Well, if you're going to take me and hang me, you know, they're just as guilty as I am. Why don't you bring them too? But Jesus did. He says, if you're seeking me, and let the others go. He was concerned about them. And so the apostles were set free there. The real encounter here is not between Jesus and the soldiers, but the real encounter is between God and Satan. And the same encounter is going on today. You know, in Ephesians 6:12, it talks about our fight is not against people on earth, but against rulers and authorities and powers of the world. There's the dark and against the spiritual powers of evil. And the Son of God came to this earth for the purpose to destroy the work of the devil. Satan is powerless against the protection of Christ. And one of the wonderful promises of Christ in John 18:9, he says, "I have not lost any one of you," you know, "who you gave." You know, it reminds me of the parable of the lost sheep. You know, the 99th sheep were there, and here's the 100th over here on greener grass looking for something better. But Jesus left the 99 to go get the one and bring him back to the fold. And that's what Christ thinks of us, that he loves us so much that he left this glorious heaven to come down here on this sin-cursed earth to save us. You know, our lives are like a garden when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. He takes our hearts and recreates a new one. You know, in Psalms 51:10 it says, "O Lord, create a new heart within me and a steadfast spirit." That's all that we have to do, is ask him to create a new heart within us. And then after we get that new heart, and after we're studying and we're learning things, you know, it says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ," in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow. Do you realize everybody in the church is not on the same level? It's that we're always growing. You may have the person that walks through these doors has never opened their Bible up, and they come in and hear a word of God. You may have people who have been studying for 10, 20 years, and they have a lot of knowledge there. And somebody else may have been studying for their whole lifetime and have a lot of knowledge. But it isn't just the knowledge that they have. It's just that as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that when we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us into all truth, and to help us. He helps us. One thing, I used to be a meat eater before I became an Adventist, and it took a long time to switch over. And I used to go hunting, rabbit hunting, pheasant hunting, deer hunting, the whole thing. And I didn't know the difference between clean and unclean animals. But the thing is that as we learn these new truths, then we put them into practice. And everybody is still learning. Until we get to heaven, I haven't reached that level up here. And even when I get to heaven, God says, you have so much more to learn. We're never gonna. So I never judge. I never look at another person. Well, you're down here and, I'm up here. You need to come on up. God will bring us up, if we let him. What kind of fruits are we going to plant in our garden? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the Word of God. And how we take care of our garden is going to depend on how our reliance upon God is. Once sin starts to take effect, it's like weeds. Sin keeps growing and growing and growing. And then in 1 John it says, 1:9, this minute will come to my mind. Somebody give me a start. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have a part to do in this too. So we say, God, please take these away from them. And then another wonderful promise in the Bible. What does God do with these sins? In Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, it tells you in there that he takes all these sins and he casts them into the depths of the sea. They're gone. They're gone. And to me, that is good news. Sometimes in my garden, I use a product called Preen. P-R-E-E-N. What is Preen used for? You can put it on in the fall when your garden's all done and you work the soil all up and you take the Preen and you put it on there. It's to prevent weeds from growing. It's just like in the springtime. As soon as it gets nice, you get the crabgrass preventive and you put that on so you don't get crabgrass in the summertime. Well, Preen is like that. And like this, we have God's Word and his power to help keep us from sin. We have that. It's free to everyone. All you have to do is take this book and open it up. And every so often what I do myself, like it says in Psalms 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and try my heart and my mind. Prove me. Every so often we got to take an inventory, and examine ourselves. And in our Sabbath school lesson, talking about light, the Lord is the light. He's the light of my salvation. Plants need light. If I'm running too long, let me know. Plants need light, okay? Last summer I got, they grow on a vine. Marlene, where's my wife? They grow on a vine in the flowers. Clematis. When you get up here, sometimes you get nervous looking out, you people. Clematis. Okay, so I got this nice arbor I built in the backyard. I'm putting these clematis, one on either side. Oh man, this is going to look terrific. Terrific. And so they come out and they start having flowers, and a few flowers, and then they die. And then I'm waiting, I water out there every day. And they aren't doing anything. They're just barely hanging on. And then all of a sudden, they're starting to die. And I'm thinking, why? Because they don't get enough light. And so, then, this year, I got new clematis. And I put them out in the front yard by the flagpole where the sun shines. And last summer, I had clematis. Beautiful clematis all summer long. Why? Because they had to be in the light. If we aren't in the light, we can die. We need to be in God's light. In John 19:41 and 42, it reads, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In that garden was a tomb, in which no one had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Here the body of Jesus was buried. In this garden, sinful man was buried because Christ took on all the sins of you and I. In John 14:19, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. I have to give you an example. Some of you may have seen this. If you have, quiet. Here's a dollar bill. It's pretty crisp. What's it worth to you? Is it worth a dollar? If I take this and fold it in half, what's it worth? 50 cents? Still a dollar? If I take this and throw it in the all the way up like that, is that a quarter? It's still worth a dollar, huh? If I crumble this all up, what's it worth? What's it worth? Who wants this dollar? Is there anybody that wants to come up here and get this dollar? Come. Come up here and get this dollar. Okay, what's the point? That dollar was a brand new dollar bill. We are born as a baby. We are a brand new baby. We're born into this world. We are perfect in every way. We look, we feel, we touch. And then somewhere along the line, a little boy or a little girl grows up from being a baby. And then they have to find out about sin. And before long, maybe they're a teenager, whatever, sin enters their life. And they may be considered sinful. And God looks down from heaven. He says, Adam, what happened to you? I created you perfect in every way. In Eve. But now you have sinned. But you know what? Even though you have sinned, you have fallen into the mud. Satan has twisted you all up. You don't look like you used to look when you were brand new. But you know what? I love you. I love you. And you know what I'm going to do because of my love? I'm going to come to this earth and I'm going to give my life for you because I love you. And so don't ever think that no matter how sinful we are, that God can't take us and make us new. And that's my prayer today. You know, one of the reasons I came into this church is because there was a man like this man here that's going to play a song on a simple guitar. And, you know, Phil Colburn, Pastor Colburn, well, his father, I used to go over to my wife's house on Friday evening. He'd bring his guitar over and he'd play simple songs on that guitar. And it touched my heart. And so until this day, when he plays the music, it reminds me of that I never want to forget, is because sometimes in the simple things of life, not always a Bible study, but it could be through music, in that Jesus can touch your heart and bring you into a closer relationship with God.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.